tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look there. Philippians chapter 2. I found my best Super Bowl evening message, and I thought I'd share it with you tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to look at tonight. There's so much in the chapter. Chapter 2 is a fantastic chapter about Jesus himself, about who he is when he came to this world and took on the flesh and what that all means. That's what chapter 2 is all about. We would just want to look at the first four verses specifically and then verse 5 and a few others in the chapter as we consider what the Lord would have us to do. Look in verse number 1, Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Also is in Christ Jesus. Did I do something to my microphone there, brother? I got green here. Well, I'll just speak loudly, all right? Louder, let's put it that way. What we're looking at here, verse number 2, that is the key, what we want to see tonight. Look at it again. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be, what's the next word? Like-minded. Now, there's no mystery about what that word means. It means to think alike, like-minded. And the Lord, the Bible says that he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he wants us to be like-minded to him, but also like-minded with each other. Like-minded servants. The like-minded servants. That's the title tonight. The like-minded servants of Jesus. The like-minded servants of Jesus. Now, friends, I praise the Lord for missionaries in Africa and in Germany and all over the world. I'm thankful for them, and I sure want to see them love the Lord, but I'm not going to be like-minded like them. I'm going to be like-minded like, guess who? You. We are the visible local church. The Philippian church was a visible local church. And by the way, that's us. That's us. And he says we need to be like-minded specifically with Christ. If we are like-minded with Christ, guess what? We're going to be like-minded with each other. I'd like to share about that with you tonight. The like-minded servant. A woman was interviewing for a house servant's position and was asked, can you serve company? The woman said, yes, I can serve both ways. The interviewer looked a little puzzled and asked, what do you mean both ways? The applicant smiled and said, I can serve so they'll come again, or I can serve so they'll stay away. Whatever you choose, whatever you choose. What kind of servant are we? What kind of servant are we? Are we like-minded, and are we servants for Christ? That's what God wants us to consider tonight. The word servant there, verse number 7, take a look at it. Well, let me read verse 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God, talking about Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The word servant, to be in bondage, to be subjected to, it is part of a voluntary position. This is not something Jesus was forced to do, by the way. Jesus wasn't forced to come down to this world. When God said he gave his only begotten son, he meant it. Jesus volunteered. You and I, if we're going to be servants like Christ, we've got to be volunteers to do it. And he says, be like-minded. Before we go any further, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we look in his word tonight. Father, we thank you and we love you. We thank you for our example, our mold, who is Jesus Christ. Well, now, God, I pray tonight, would you help us to see the importance of not just being like-minded with one another, but especially like-minded with him, so that you can get the glory, Lord. That's the only way it's going to happen, is if Jesus is getting the praise and glory through the things we do. Now I ask, Lord, would you help us as we consider some of the things in your word tonight? May it help us to draw closer to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The like-minded servants of Jesus. Number one, again, verse number one says this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Number one, these servants, the like-minded servant, these servants have Christ's redemption in mind. Christ's redemption in mind. I think we heard a song about redemption this morning, didn't we? Being redeemed, being set free. That's what redeemed means. That something has been paid for and now there's no more debt is free. No more bondage is free. You and I have been redeemed. Praise the Lord. We've been set free in our Christian life. The Christian servant, a couple thoughts about this, is the Christian servant trusts in Jesus alone. By the way, remember back when you got saved? How many, it was been more than, let's say it's been more than 10 years since you've been saved. Raise your hand for a second. Yeah, a lot of us, more than 10 years. Do you remember back then when you were excited about being saved? I mean, just knowing that you were saved is exciting. And some of us here have been saved less than that, less than 10 years. The truth of the matter is, it's got to stay fresh with us. And the faith that was required to trust Christ for salvation, that same desire to trust him through everyday sanctification is just as important, just as needy in the Christian walk. Notice what it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Consolation means to be supported, held up, supported, lifted up. The Christian servant trusts in Jesus alone because they know even today, more than 10 years since I've been saved, I still need him to hold me up. I still need him to support me in a sense of the encouragement and the life. The Christian servant, secondly, loves as Jesus does. Look at what he goes on to say in verse number one. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Paul is saying here, I believe, that godly love for others comes right from the gut. It's got to be something deep. If it's coming for Christ, if it's coming from our Savior, it's something deep. God says the love that needs to be shared of a servant needs to resemble what Jesus does as well. And he says, this is what he says about that kind of love. It's comforting. Number one, love is comforting. Notice the phrase there. What a tremendous passage of scripture, comforting. In any comfort, if any comfort of love. You know some folks that might need some comforting right now? You know anyone who could use some comforting right now? I would say if we take a minute or two, we could think of more than one, maybe several, who could use some comfort right now. Maybe a small word, maybe some prayers, maybe some time together. But there's a need for comfort out there. And I'm talking with other believers too, as well as strangers who are in need. Love is comforting. Listen to this. Love is active. Active. Look at verse 1. If any fellowship of the Spirit, active. Doing something. Fellowship means there's action happening. It's not just a thought. There's an action taking place where we're spending time together in fellowship, in comfort, in spiritual growth together. Back in 2007, I'll never forget, there was fires in California. Wow, what a surprise, right? There is every year, but this one particularly got my attention because in 2007, some of us might remember there was a president before Barack Obama. How many remember that? We had other presidents before him, and his name was George Bush. Now, George Bush had a lot of characteristics about him that we would all be thankful for and some not so thankful for. But one thing that was very interesting about him was he was a comforter. He was a comforter. I say that because, and during that time, and I recorded it and wanted to share it with you tonight, during those times of the fires, I remember a particular picture on the newspaper. Remember newspapers? How many remember those? All right. I remember a particular picture, and I'm going to knock my head right here. I'm going to move up just a little bit if I can so that I don't do that. The paper said, had a picture of him, there was George Bush, with his arm around one of the homeowners who were looking at ashes in front of them. Their home was gone. And we heard this morning, you know, it still happens today. Happened this morning to one of our folks, their family members. Happened today. And it's devastating. I've never had it happen, but those who have know it can be devastating. Even if everyone gets out fine, all your memories, a lot of the things you put into, gone. There he was with his arm around this homeowner, and the caption said this: George Bush comforts homeowner whose house is destroyed. Now here's my question. With that picture in your mind, how did the writer in the newspaper know he was comforting the homeowner? Because he had his arm around them. Because there was a picture of comfort, of care. Now, what he did after that, who knows? But at least for the moment, it was clear comfort was needed and comfort was given. Do you know, folks, we need that sometimes. We need that sometimes. You need that sometimes, don't you? God says you and I, as a member of the body of believers here, need to be active in our love for one another. Fellowship. Fellowship of the Spirit. Now that doesn't mean everyone's going to accept it. I would like that to be the case, but that's not always the case. And yet God says that's not the reason to give it out. You know, the reason we give out our love and care is not so that somebody else thinks better of us. It's so that God gets better thought of, so that Christ is seen in us. Love is comforting. Love is active. And listen to this, love is forgiving. He says, if any bowels, and then he says, mercies, mercies. Turn with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse number 32 with me, please. We're in Philippians, probably just a page or two over. Ephesians 4, back in the scriptures here. Look at verse number 32, please. Well, verse 31 and 32 are actually one complete sentence. Let's start with verse 31 and take a look at verse 32. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God's mercy is so important to us, and yet we're measured when we give it out to others. And yet the Lord says, forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. How many sins? Let me ask you this question. When you called on the Lord for salvation, you ask him to, even now, if you're a Christian, you ask him to forgive you of sin. How many sins is he willing to forgive you of? All of them. All of them. And we don't even know the half of sin in somebody else. But sometimes we're not even willing to forgive the one. God says, if you want to be like-minded with Christ, I want to tell you something. Forgiveness has got to be part of your Christian walk. Without it, here's the truth. We will not be like-minded with Christ. Forgiveness. Love is forgiving. Forgiveness is a step in restoration. It is not completely restored. That's where the change in behavior happens. Restoration's got to include repentance too. But forgiveness has got to be in the equation in order to have a like-minded body of believers. The servants have Christ's redemption. The like-minded servant has Christ's redemption in mind. Number two, let's go back to Philippians. Take a look. Verse number two, we're looking at there. The like-minded servants have compassion. Compassion in mind. You say, that's what you were just talking about. No, I was talking about redemption. Now he's going on into compassion. Look at verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same, look at the word, love, being of one accord, of one mind. The servants, the like-minded servant, have compassion in mind. Couple thoughts on that very quickly. Compassion recognizes our need for spiritual, listen, spiritual unity. Turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, no one here besides myself can claim that they know how the cowboys really live. I lived out west, and we had cowboys in our church when we were growing up. I know how they live, and yet sometimes that's how we live the Christian life. Well, I'm a cowboy. No one's going to tell me what to do. By the way, did you know cowboys are very independent? How many knew that? And yet we try to live like a cowboy in our Christian life. And I'm here to tell you, that's not the way Jesus wants us to live it. Turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 12. Are you there? Let's look at verse number 16. I'll get there with you. Romans chapter 12. And looking at verse number 16. Would you read verse 16, 17, and 18 with me? Let's read those three verses together, please. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, it takes compassion. It also takes some surrender. But here in Philippians, it tells us it takes compassion to recognize our need for spiritual unity. He says in Romans 12, be of the same mind one toward another. Now, I want to tell you, the Bible is not teaching socialism. The Bible is not teaching that we all should be like everybody else, because your personality, your character, you have something to offer to the body of Christ, and we don't want to change that. No, God wants to use that in a very special way. But as we move together, we won't move together if we're not together. He says spiritual unity is important in the like-minded body of Christ. He says in verse number 2 back in Philippians, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Now look at what he says, being of one accord. Compassion with Christ recognizes our need for spiritual unity. If 100 pianos, let's say we had 100 in here, stacked on top of each other, I guess that's about how, I don't know if we'd get 100 that way in here. Anyway, 100 of them. All tuned to one single source. Years ago, they used to use the tuning fork. I don't know if they still do, that now they have the electronic tuners. A lot of these guys who do it professionally. But they still use the ear to tune pianos. One source. If they all were tuned to one source, then every one of them would be tuned to each other. If they were all tuned to one source, they would all be tuned to each other. They would have the same tone. And so it is for the body of Christ. As we each look to Christ in harmony, we can enjoy with each other. But if we harden to Jesus, so too will we distance ourselves, listen, not just from Christ, but from the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Unity is so important. Spiritual unity based on Jesus. That's what God wants at Grace Baptist Church. I'm here to tell you, friend, 2020 will be a year like no other if we just took that to heart. Compassion promotes harmony with Jesus Christ. Like-minded, in agreement by how we witness, worship, and work for the Lord. These like-minded servants have compassion in mind. Number three. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Would you look there, please, again? And verse number 3. Here's what he says again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. These like-minded servants have humility in mind. They have humility in mind. First of all, we found they have redemption in mind. The like-minded servants. Like-minded servants have compassion in mind. And number three, like-minded servants have humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he says in verse number 5. Verse 3 tells us that the Christian servant lifts up others first. Notice what it says again in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Vain glory is a two compound word that means empty glory. Empty glory. Let nothing be done through empty glory, where God's not getting anything, where Jesus isn't being lifted up, but let it be done where Jesus gets the glory, where he's honored. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Remember what Jesus did? Jesus esteemed others by laying down his life on the cross so that whosoever, like you and me, could be delivered from sin's penalty. Can I share with you, salvation was not a work of vanity. Jesus didn't do it because he's a megalomaniac and he just needs people to worship him. Jesus did it so that you and I could be with God someday, so that you and I could escape the penalty of our sin, so that you and I have a way to deal with sin today, to have the account cleansed right now. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you and me. Aren't you glad he did that for you? That he shed his blood, but not out of vanity, but as a gift. The master was empty of vanity. Can I share with you, if we're going to serve like Christ served, vanity's got to be out. Empty glory. We too need to be empty, emptying ourselves in order to esteem and lift up others. It's not flattery that God is promoting here. It's encouragement. It's helping. It's when the need is there that we lift one another up. The Christian servant lifts up others. And by the way, he does it first. Notice the verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other. What's the next word? Better. Better than themselves. Verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Christian servant looks out for others first. All right, we're supposed to lift one another up, but how are we going to know whether they needed lifting? We start looking. We start looking. Brother, what's happening in your life? Tell me what's going on. What can I do to help you? Sister, what's happening? What can we do to be an encouragement to you? The Philippian church had quarrels in their midst. If we were to read through the chapters, we would find there was a few people in the church that were squabbling with one another. Paul addressed that, and this was part of his address, that these types of things need to come to an end. Some were getting recognition, as a matter of fact, for things, while others were not. What did Jesus do when all the disciples argued about who's the greatest? By the way, let's find out what he said. John chapter 13. What did Jesus do when all the disciples were arguing about who's the best of all? Who deserves to be closer to Jesus? Well, let's find out what Jesus did. John chapter 13, that's where we're going. Let me start with verse number 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What night was this, by the way? The final supper they had together. Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father hath given him all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What do I thou knowest not now? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that is sent has sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's a phrase that we ought to underline. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye, what's he say? Do them. The Christian servant looks out for others first. When there's a need, he does it, regardless of how filthy it might take to get the job done. In another chapter of the Gospels, we see a little bit more detail when the disciples were arguing about those things, and Jesus just calmly took his towel and began to wash their feet. Now you might think, well, that's kind of not fun, but it's not that bad. Well, we need to remember what kind of shoes they wore. They didn't have Nikes back then. They weren't wearing Boggs boots when they went through the mud. No, they had leather thongs on the bottom of their feet for the heel, and typically straps that would wrap around. They didn't have a covered boot. No, everything they had was exposed. And a lot of times, the caking of the mud and the dirt that's over there in the Middle East wound up on their feet. Most homes, if they were fairly honorable homes, they had someone in the house, usually the youngest child, would wash the feet of their visitors if they came in to visit. But Jesus was no child. Jesus was the one that they had watched heal people. Listen to this. These are disciples who saw Jesus raise people from the dead. And now what's he doing? He's on his hands and knees washing the filth off their feet. And he says, this is the example for you. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you, it's nice to talk about those things and say, yep, I'd probably be doing it like, would you? Would I? When it requires humbling ourselves to a point where no one else will do it. That's really what Jesus was saying. When no one else will get the job done, how about you? How about me? That's what like-minded servants do. Like-minded, like Jesus. And do you know that service is so important that it needs to be continual in order to be up to date? It needs to be continual in order to be up to date. There's a Roman aqueduct in Spain. It's a city called Segovia. You've probably seen pictures of this aqueduct. It's famous. It's one of the wonders of the Roman era and their construction. They say it was completed in 109 AD. So we're going back a couple years. It was used regularly for 1,800 years. Long time. That's a little longer than America has even been founded. It carried cool water from the mountains into the city. But in the mid-1800s, the aqueduct, 1800, meaning modern AD, the aqueduct was considered a great marvel and should be preserved. So the city decided to lay a separate system of modern pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest, and the aqueduct began to decay, fall apart. The sun beating down on the now dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stone sagged and threatened to collapse. Ages of service kept the aqueduct usable, but idleness brought on decay and corrosion. Now, in the last several years, new efforts are being made to preserve this impressive site, with finances, interesting enough, coming from a credit card company called American Express. The truth of the matter is, our service is so important. It's important for the Lord. It's important to Him. And guess what? It's important for each other. An unwillingness to serve can decay our very capacity for service. There will come a time where our service will diminish. Our ability to serve will diminish. Physically, health-wise, whichever way, where finally we come to a point where our prayers is the best we can do. And I want to tell you something. prayer is important. Amen. Matter of fact, if you're serving the Lord, don't forget about prayer. Don't forget about the prayer, the time that it takes to call on God to get that service covered through Him. But God says He wants you and me to have a like-minded church. Fulfill ye my joy, Paul said, that ye be like-minded through redemption, through compassion, and through humility. Heavenly Father, I pray the Grace Baptist Church would be a like-minded church, all tuned to our Savior, Jesus Christ. But if we are, we'll be, as the Bible says, in one accord. We'll accomplish so many great things for you. We'll see something that maybe we've never seen before in 2020. I pray that would be the case, the Grace Baptist, Lord, that you would unite us in such a way, like-minded, that whatever your will is, it'll be accomplished here. I pray, God, you'd help us to see where we individually can fit in that way. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, though we do not have a formal invitation. On a Sunday night when we have the Lord's Supper, can I pray with you about what the Lord might be showing you? Can I pray with you? Friends, we're here tonight. No one's looking around, please. And I'd like to ask you, do you have a burden tonight I could pray with you about? Is there a particular burden that God has brought to your heart and mind? And I don't know what it is. You know what it is. But I'd like to pray with you about that. You say, Pastor, please remember me when you call, when you close tonight. Yes, I see that. I saw that. Yes, amen. Amen. I'll pray. I like having others pray along with me on burdens. How about you? Here's my hand. Would you pray with me? I've got a burden. I'd like to pray with you about that. Anyone like that? Anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. Yes, saw that. Perhaps you're here tonight. God's shown you specifically in your walk. A change needs to be made. A change so that we're more like-minded with Christ. You know what it is. Lord's shown you what it is. But I'd like to pray with you if that's the case. Pastor, remember me. God showed me something. I want to be like-minded with Him. Would you pray with me about that? Here's my hand. Please, remember me. Friends, you and I know some of those things are very personal. But I'd like to pray alongside whatever it may be that God would help us. Because if we're like-minded like Him, we'll be like-minded with each other. Pray for me. That's a burden the Lord's got on me tonight. Anyone like that? Pray for me. Pray for me. Final question, then I'll close this part of our service. Pastor, I need Christ. I need Christ. I need to receive that wonderful gift of salvation. I've heard about it. I even know about it. But I've not put my faith in Jesus. I've not put my faith and called on the Lord about it. Would you remember me? I want to settle that tonight. Please remember me. Friend, if that's you, again, no one else is looking around right now. But can I pray? Here's what I ask you to do. Just raise your hand and put it right back down. I need Christ. Please remember me. Father, you're so good to us. And yet, Lord, we still have burdens. We still have areas that need to be laid in, at your throne. I pray tonight for some of us that said, we got great burdens, Lord. You know it all about them. Some of them are so personal, we're not really telling anybody. But we'll tell you. Oh, God, I pray, would you help us? Help us to bring those things. And pray that some of that comfort of love, those bowels of mercies, Lord, would be shed our way. That Grace Baptist would be a place where burdens can be brought and can be met as we bring them to you. Lord, would you bless the next part of the service as we look at the Lord's table tonight? Again, we ask.